Good evening. No?
Top one.
You got it now?
Oh!
Okay. Good evening.
Good evening.
You're a tough group to preach to. You're like... The speaker had... No, I didn't mean that. The speaker had to be taken to the hospital for neck injuries because of the whiplash. It's like doing theater in the round here. How many of you were here last week? That was wrong. How many of you weren't here last week? Okay. I'm sorry. I will do a review because that's what I do. So let's start with prayer. Lord God, I worked all day. I rushed around so I could get here. And I'm sure most everyone else did too. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to release the day, the good things that happened, the bad things, the things we're not so sure about. Please help us, Lord, to set those things aside so that we can focus, we can hear your word, that our hearts would be open to you, that we might change to be like you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're talking about giving, and I don't think I really talked about money at all last week. And I don't really intend to talk about money at all this week. If you think giving is about money, that's the least portion of it. So last week we read the Malachi scripture, you know, bring forth the tithes into the storehouse. That was the only reference we gave to actually giving money. And I said, to me, that is typically what people talk about when they talk about giving, and I have a problem with that. And the problem is that that is the very, very, very least portion of giving, is money. If you're just giving money, then you're not giving anything that's really of you. Okay? We concentrated last week on talking about the foundations. The foundations of any doctrine, of any... lifestyle in the kingdom of God starts, of course, with Jesus. If you're not born again, it's hard for you to have a God-centered understanding of what giving is. Okay, and upon that, there's foundations that God has laid, including things like repentance from acts that lead to death. Sometime we'll spend the whole evening on that, because that seems to me to be a real problem in the kingdom. Things that we do that are not necessarily motivated by the Holy Spirit. I read you a number of scriptures from Isaiah explaining that really God is the one who has the heart to give. And don't you want to be like Dad? I mean, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what Jesus did? Was he opened an opportunity for us to be reconnected with the Father so that we could be like the Son? It's like when you were born again, what happened to you? You got to not go to hell, right? Is that all you think it was about? Hell is reserved for the devil and his angels, and also for those that reject the sovereign work of God to keep them out of it. But God's intent was to make you like Jesus. So you're suddenly grafted into the family. I think it's really kind of funny. I'm a Jewish believer, and I used to be quiet about this stuff because when I first got saved, if you had matzo ball soup, they thought you were a legalist and you were trying to bring legalism into the church. So things are a little different now, but Jesus was a Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people, and the Gentiles that got saved were grafted into the Jewish family. So don't you think you should learn God's ways? How his family functions, how what his heart is. Psalm 103, which I didn't plan on using, but I come back to this so often. Psalm 103, this would be a good thing to mark in your Bible. It's just one little verse, verse 7. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Do you want to know the acts of God, or do you want to know his ways? What's the difference, you say? Well, the acts of God are the things that he's done.
the things that he will do. His ways are how he goes about doing it and why.
So many Christians know about the cross and about salvation and about heaven. But when difficulty comes upon them, they often cannot reconcile that difficulty to the God, the mythological God that they've created in their own minds, the God that they formed in their own image. Oh, if that bad thing happened to you, you must be in sin. Oh, you got a blessing? God must be happy with you. God would never allow difficulty to come upon his people. Really? Did you see his son? Have you read the Hall of Fame? Everybody know where the Hall of Fame is? It's Hebrews 11. Okay? The Hall of Fame. And they were cut in half. And they had their possessions taken away. The Hall of Fame. The believers that went before us and really, really, really faithfully continued. You also find them in the book of Revelation under the throne saying, "How long, O God?" Those that gave up their lives in persecution for the kingdom. So last week we talked about giving being God's idea, and we said that you were bought with a price, and so you should glorify God. And we talked about being grafted in, what we're talking about right now. And if, do you remember the picture analogy I gave you of the Jordan River? This is one you ought to keep in your mind and in your heart. We're going to go back to it from time to time. And it's really critical because it's a major understanding of the way God does business. The Jordan River literally has nice water. Well, now it has a lot of agricultural runoff. But in that day, it had nice water. And it goes into the Sea of Galilee, and it's full of fish and full of life, and it's a wonderful place. And then it goes out and goes a little further down into the Dead Sea, and it's full of salt and minerals. And if you get that stuff in your eyes, it'll burn you, it'll burn your skin, it's nasty. But it's the same water. So what's the difference? There's no outlet. There's no outlet. And so many Christians are like that. Bless me, God. Give me. I want it. I need more. Who is it? George Carlin? Not to quote a non-believer, but George Carlin. I do it all the time. George Carlin, a comedian back in my day, he had a routine called More and Better Stuff. Now, he's kind of foul-mouthed, so I'm not necessarily recommending him, but his whole concept was you got more and better stuff so that you could use it so that you could then, oh, look, more and better stuff. And I remember a TV commercial where a guy, he's in his convertible and he's driving home from the store. He's got the newest and latest mega thingamabobby digital, whatchamacallit, laptop computer. And he drives by a sign and it's the next new one has been released. And he hasn't even gotten home with it. He doesn't even want it anymore. More stuff. Consume it on me. Christians become spiritually constipated. They get everything they want and more. If you don't give, you will blow up and die. Giving is God's idea. God, how many of you think that God needs money? I heard a black preacher say that the streets are paved with gold in heaven, which means gold is the equivalent of asphalt. It has no value. It's not important. The things that we think are important here, not important. God is not hamstrung by time or the need to get things. So when God teaches us about giving, it's for us. It's an understanding of the heart of God, his ways. That's how he does business. The Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth. It wasn't a crisis in the throne room of God that suddenly had to be solved because man fell. Otherwise, God would not be God. Okay? So, Philippians 2 gives us a picture of the Christ and his heart, who, even though he was God, he had one of those shirts that said God on it. He wasn't forced by the other two members of the Trinity to go down and be the suffering Messiah. It was a volunteer job. Remember we talked about Abraham and Isaac? And I asked you how old he was? And we got a number of different answers. And I said, my belief is that Isaac was 33 years old. He certainly was not a little child. The rabbis say he was 40. Even if you're reading a New American Standard, the best numbering, because they have numbers in there at the starting of the chapter, the best you'll come up with is, what did I say, was 24 or something like that. It's close. Any way you want to look at it, he was an adult. His father was 130. In a wrestling match, my money would have been on Isaac. So any picture that Isaac was somehow tied up by his father and forced to lie on the altar is nonsense. The father said to the son, go. The son said, yes, father. Abraham and Isaac is a picture of that. Giving is in God's heart. Giving is the way God does business. We don't want to just know the deeds of God. We want to understand his ways. Now, I would really encourage you to study some of these scriptures as you get a chance during the week, because I think this is a very important study for all of us. Because if you get a hold of this, you'll really understand how God does business. Now, I don't know how any of you got saved. Somebody asked me how I got saved today. And I'm not going to tell you. No. The only thing I will tell you about it, because the details aren't really important, was I never heard of Jesus. I knew Jesus had something to do with churches. Nobody was holding up John 3:16 at the football games. Nobody came into the Jewish neighborhoods to tell us about Jesus. The Gentiles, who I guess were Christians, lived on one side of the highway and we lived on the other side. I really didn't know any. But I got blasted into the kingdom. I came into contact with the living God. I didn't come to Christ because I thought I was going to go to hell. I didn't come to Christ because I thought I was going to get some great benefits. I just was lost. I knew I was lost, and I got found. And I fell in love with my Savior, who found me. And suddenly, a hunger was birthed in my heart for the Scripture, and I consumed the Bible about three times the first year. And I read through the Scripture, and it was just an amazing document. And the thing that made it even more amazing was it was real. And then I'd read through it again, and I'd see stuff that I didn't see the first time. God was giving me things, because it's the nature of God to give. And God gives good things to his children. And so it's imperative for his children to learn how to give. And again, I'm not talking about money. Money doesn't matter. Joy and I have had... I raised six children. I raised six children, and Joy came along for the ride. We raised six children. She never had a job outside of the home. I was an auto technician. Worked on cars. I did okay. But six kids, including one with cerebral palsy. We had all kinds of stuff happening. Do I look like I wasted away? We didn't go hungry. We didn't do without. I'm not a prosperity teacher. I'm telling you, the whole deal is to become a child of God. Now it's Dad's responsibility to take care of you. And he will supply all your needs, not necessarily all your wants. He will provide for you. He will give to you. We're not living for here. We're living for that place that's going to have asphalt made out of gold. We're living for being with him. So giving was God's idea, and that's your review. The second session is going to be giving, and the main topic is going to be circumstances. Okay? So, if you'll turn into one of people's least favorite books, the book of James, and we'll start reading in chapter 1, That's going to be our main text. So, are you ready? James, a bondservant of God. What's a bondservant? It's a servant who was set free by his master and then decided voluntarily that he didn't want to be set free. You'll find that in Exodus, the 21st chapter. It's actually the first discussion after the Ten Commandments. So, you guys were all set free from sin, right? You're free! Ha-ha! Hallelujah! Is it possible for you to go to heaven and never walk with the Lord? I don't know. And I'm not recommending you try that. However, if you really, 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 really believe it and ask Him into your heart, you're going to heaven. So you're free. Now I guess you could live however the hell you want. I'm telling you it's a risky doctrine and I'm not recommending it. But wait, there you were, born again, and you were so excited that you went off to go live your life and you suddenly turned back and you went, what a cute baby. Sorry, that's, I get distracted by babies. And you said, oh wait, I love my master. I don't want to live my life my own way. I hope this is what happened to you. And you turned back and you said, no, I want to live with you, Lord. I want to be in your household. And then the Lord took that person, according to Exodus 21, put their ear against the doorpost, drove an awl in it, and put an earring in it. And they see earrings are biblical. And they became a bond slave. That's a free will slave. And you will find every one of the apostles refers to themselves or is referred to by someone else as a bond servant. And that Jesus is referred to as a bond servant. And we too should desire to be bondservants. Okay, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it a miserable experience, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Oh no, wait, that's not what it says. It says consider it all joy. How can that be? How can I consider it all joy when I encounter various kind of trials? What kind of trials are we talking about? They promoted Joe, and you're better than Joe. You've been there longer than Joe. They told you they were going to promote you, but they didn't. Or you got married, and it turned out that she wasn't going to do exactly what you told her to do when you told her to do it. She burnt your water for breakfast. My wife's a great baker. And she's so cute, too. Joy and I are going to be married 39 years in about a month. And we're getting... thank Jesus for His mercy. We're getting new wedding rings because I lost mine. And on the inside, it's going to say, still crazy after all these years. And I would pray for you what I have. So consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, so bond servants of the Lord, consider it all joy when you have any kind of trials. Life is full of trials. In case you didn't know, this is not heaven. On your very, very, very best day, if you have everything you need, if your wife doesn't burn the water, if whatever it is that you think would make for a great day, when you get up in the morning, you still have to look in the mirror and it's you that's in there. You men who have to control your eyes. You women who have to control your fears. Or whatever your difficulty is, you still have you to deal with. This ain't it. But you have to consider all of your trials and all of your tests joy. That's what we're instructed to do. That's what we're encouraged to do. And why is that? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you need to take a test? Why would God test you? God's going to test you to prepare? To prepare you or to see what you know? Do you think God needs to give you a test to find out how many answers you get right?
Where you're at.
Show you what you need.
So the test is for you. In school, I know they tested you so the teacher would know what you knew. But not so with God. Okay? God already knows where you're at. And on the days when you're feeling, those of you that struggle with this, that it can't be true, that it can't be real, let me just encourage you that God knew what he bought when he bought it. He knew it from the beginning to the end. He wasn't surprised by your secret sins. Okay? So he knew the deal he was getting. So don't listen to the lying, stinking devil when he says to you, did God really say that? He didn't really mean, he didn't know about that. Put that stuff aside and believe that he knows all of it. It'll liberate you. I've wasted very little time in my Christian walk, I'm happy to say, with remorse over my failures, of which there are many. It's a waste of time. Rearview mirrors are good for seeing where you were going, where you came from, but only briefly. Otherwise, you lose sight of where you're going and you run off the road. Don't waste your time. Okay? So consider it all joy, knowing that this produces endurance. God ordained tests for you so that they can produce in you the ability to press on and to go forward. They make us grow. They make us like Jesus. Isn't that what you want to be like, is like Jesus? I know that's what I want to be like. You know, I'll tell you a little more. When we got saved, you know, we were hippies. I know it's hard to believe, but we were upstanding citizens as we appear now. And hippies, we were like into, why does everybody have to get hostile toward each other? Why can't we all get along? Why can't we all... Hey, where did my stash go? Who took my stuff? Okay? I grew up in New York City. I was what we call the flower. There were a number of people that did illegal drugs or excessive alcohol. There were two main groups. There were the flowers, that was us, and there were the hitters. They were the guys that got drunk and beat up the flowers. Okay? And the hitters hung out with the hitters, and the flowers hung out with the flowers. So the flowers had hippie chicks, and the hitters had girls whose hair was ratted up like this. You see it on things like, hair and stuff like that, you know, those retro shows. But it was very much like that. And then, you know, as we traveled around and we hippied across the country and we tried to promote our free love, which was not all about sex, although it was involved. It was about, can't we all get along? And then we found out that it didn't work that way. That the Hispanics hung out with the Hispanics, and the blacks hung out with the blacks, and the hippies hung out with the hippies, trying to tell everybody we should all hang out together, but we couldn't. And when we got saved, we went into this adobe house in an orange grove in Garden Grove, California, and it was filled with a bunch of freaky people. And you know what was freaky about them? Some of them looked like me. Some of them looked like you. They were like long hairs, and they were, you know, ex-Black Panthers and grandmothers and high-heeled sneakers with their hair all gray. And it was a weird group. It was very strange. There was nothing common about them except Jesus. It was the kingdom of God experienced in the people of God. So, I have no idea how I got off on that. It must have been a rabbit. Circumstances in your life were ordained of God. Situations that come along difficulties in tests.
I didn't pick to be born. No, you didn't. God picked for you to be born.
There's a lot of Christians that feel guilty because they live in America. Did you know that? Feel guilty because they live in America. Oh, those poor people in a third world country.
Those poor people in a third world country were born in a third world country, and you didn't have anything to do with that. And you were born here, and you didn't have anything to do with that either. You didn't choose your parents. I had pretty nice parents. My wife had pretty not nice parents. I'm sorry for her, but I can't change that. Well, I can repair some of that, and we've worked hard to heal her. So those are circumstances and situations that God gave you. Ooh, that's a hard word. God gave me some of my difficulties. Is there anybody in the Bible that had difficult circumstances? Any of them God ordained? How about Joseph?
Well, you can say, well, Joseph brought a bunch of that on himself. He was, you know, a smart alecky kid. Maybe he should have been a little more discreet in sharing some of his dreams. Nevertheless, the outcome of it, he said, you meant this for bad. God meant it for good. Turn with me to the book that immediately precedes the book of Psalms. It's known as Job. If you're young and you've never read it because you thought it said job and you didn't really want one, that's not what it says. It says Job. We're going to read some of Job because we're talking about circumstances and we're talking about God giving you circumstances. Okay? We're going to pick up this story. I'll give you the little background. Job is a good guy. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job was so good that God said, is there anybody like Job? Now, we're not going to go into the theology of why Satan gets involved in this, but let's just say Satan came before God. God allowed him to come. God said, there's nobody like Job. And Job said, oh, yeah, that's just because you bless him. And so God released the enemy. And let me just say this. The devil is in charge of
nothing.
Sorry. It really is loud, isn't it? Nothing. Repeat after me. The devil is in charge of nothing. The only power he has over you is when you take your eyes off the king. Now, that doesn't mean difficulties and bad things won't happen to you. Consider it all joy when various trials come upon you. Do you realize that when you became born again, it was a prisoner exchange program? You met Jesus at Checkpoint Charlie. You walked across the bridge to freedom, and he went and died for you. So it's not your life. I don't care what they told you. I don't care what picture they gave you of the shepherd looking for you lost on the hill. Yes, that is true. But it was a prisoner exchange program. You were sentenced to death, and the real deal was his life for yours. So your life is not yours. Let's pick this story up at verse 13. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house that a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. The fire of God fell from heaven. I wonder who did that. Anyway, from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters are eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. How would you do? I've seen Christians fall apart when their mom and dad died. We went to a funeral once, my friend. "Where's Ralph? Where's Ralph? Cut off in the prime of life!" Ralph was 78 years old. And he's dead now. Cut off in the prime of life! Every one of them, every one of us, is going to die unless the Lord returns beforehand. And there are worse things than death, especially if you really believe. Death is not death, it's the doorway to life. But many of us, when something dire happens to us, we cannot receive that from the hand of the Lord. Like somehow God was sleeping that day and the devil put one over. Or we do something dumb, as we all do. We sin and we cause something to happen and we're like, "Oh, how am I ever going to forgive myself?" Well, I can tell you, I got things in my memory that I would like to have never had happen, that I probably could have prevented. But they're in the rearview mirror. And the situations and circumstances, God always arranges to get me to the best place in the shortest time from whenever I repent. Always. So, Job, in these great difficulties, did not sin. And these are some serious things. Continuing reading in chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.' And Satan answered and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that man has, he'll give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bones and his flesh. He'll curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your power, only spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a pot-sherd scrape, a broken piece of pottery, and scraped himself while he was sitting on the ashes." How many of you believe that this is the Word of God? Nah, it contains the Word of God. This is the Holy Scripture. And I'll prove it with the next word, the next verse. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Was that the word of God from God to Job? No. No, it wasn't. Okay. Brothers and sisters, you're put together with each other, but you don't always have the word of God for each other. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Okay? Sometimes. So Holy Scripture contains the word of God. So here's Job's honey trying to give him a word of encouragement. Just curse God and die. Thank you, hon. Could you heat some water up for my bath now? Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. This is the word of the Lord, by the way, right here. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Sometime when we have about 2 years, we could read through the book of Job together. It will probably take that long. Where you live, the parents you have, your talents, your opportunities, your tests and your trials are all given to you by God. Why would he do that? Why would he give us those things? Verse 5 of the book of James, chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Remember, our topic here is giving. My premise is that God's heart is to give. And if we learn to give too, we will be like God. Now, God always has a purpose. And we, most often, don't know what it is. Woohoo! I got a raise. Let's get a bigger house. I found a $100 bill. Come on, you want to go out to dinner? We don't have the slightest idea what's going on. So if God gives you circumstances, shouldn't you start out by asking God for wisdom to deal with those situations and circumstances? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. God's got a plan for your life. All aspects of your life. And he wants to teach you to be a giver. And a lot of times those circumstances and situations that are so difficult, so horrible in your mind, are opportunities for you to give to someone else. Now, I think I mentioned last week about our daughter-in-law being really ill and eventually passing away. And you might think it's hard to stand up here and teach and preach. I don't know if you've ever tried it. First time I ever stood up to preach, I had 3 pages of notes. I spoke for 5 minutes, lost my train of thought, apologized, and sat down. And I remember that every time I speak. I can taste the bile. But if you want to try some hard preaching, try preaching to somebody who's dying for 3.5 years when she says, tell me again why, Pops. Tell me why. So, God gives us opportunities. Excuse me while I put this on ignore. He gives us opportunities to do things. I thought I was reading the Word and trying to know more about the Lord for me, and it turned out I was doing it for somebody else. And I could have not taken the opportunity. I could have not given what God has built into me for 30 years. Circumstances and situations are just opportunities for you to see what God wants you to do. So you have to ask Him. I guarantee He's going to want you to give something. I do not ride around in my tool truck with, tools and tracks to hand out to people. But I tell you, all my technicians know I'm a Christian. Because at some point in the course of our relationship, of a business relationship, I'm listening to what Dad wants me to do during that course. And it may not be tell them the whole gospel. It might be, oh man, that's tough. I'll pray for you.
I pray the Lord would bless your business, or however it might play out.
Waiting, looking, holding on. What do you want me to give today, Lord? Lord, grant me favor in the eyes of the people I do business with, which could be blessing to me, but it could be blessing to them too. You ever have a salesman knock on your door? Hi, I'm here to sell you. I don't want to talk to somebody who comes to my door. I didn't invite him. But if God grants you favor and the door opens, maybe you'll be ready. Christianity is about giving. Any of us that lack wisdom, and we all do, we need to ask God, who gives generously. If you ask God for $1 million, you probably are not going to get it. If you listen carefully enough, he's probably going to say, no, son, daughter, I can't give you that. It would mess you up bad. You'd be a mess. But if you ask him for wisdom, he will never say no. I promise you, if you ask God for wisdom, he will give you wisdom. Because he wants you to be wise. He wants you to learn his ways. He wants you to be like him. He's not going to say no to that. That's a prayer you can count on. Take it to the bank. If you're 7 years old and you ask your dad for a Bowie knife, he probably won't give it to you. He might, but if he does, your mom's not going to let you run with it. It's pointy, you'll poke your eye out. Put that down. But God, he gives wisdom. Verse 6, but you have to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Everybody who talks about giving, it's all about you. If you give, God's going to give you. You can't outgive God. Well, that's probably true. But God's not your puppy dog, and he's not a slot machine, and he's not any kind of a Santa Claus. He's going to give you things that are good for you. And he's not as scared to say no. No, you can't have that. Yeah, I've got it stored for you in heaven where you won't be able to hurt yourself. But right now, can't have it. God is not a permissive parent who has a problem saying no. And he doesn't care if you throw yourself on the floor and kick and stomp. He's not impressed with that. He doesn't take opinions, but he does answer prayers. Okay? You got to believe who you're dealing with. You got to fall in love with him and learn his ways. The ways of God are difficult. If you were God, I bet you wouldn't have let Job go through all that. You would have said, get out of here, Satan! But God had bigger plans. Because you know what? The lessons of Job are still being given to us. The faith of Job is still being given to us. Now, Job may have had no idea what it was going to be when he was obedient and followed after God, but it was for others. It was a giving deal. Verse 9. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. We're so twisted in our country. I might not have to preach this word like this in some third world country, but like I said, this is where we were planted. It's not harder to live in a third world country. Everybody's test and trial is geared for them. If all you have to do is pray that God will provide you with food. But here, you've got all this abundance. It's so easy to be self-indulgent. I gave you that statistic last week, the worldwide church tithes. A tithe, by the way, means 10%. The tithe recorded internationally is about 1.8%. And when you take the third world countries out, it goes down. They give a higher percentage. So So here we are, whatever we're making, however poor we think we are, none of us are going hungry. When it comes to giving, we can't even give 2%. So that's a struggle. That's a real struggle. That's our test and our trial, to live in abundance and to live godly in abundance. To not go the way of the world so we become so entangled and ensnared we can't do what Dad wants us to do. Those are genuine trials, whether you're rich or you're poor. So, see, I had another scripture here I wanted to read. Turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, picking up this story in verse 41. Jesus is hanging out in America there. He's at the Mall of Georgia. And his disciples are going, look at this beautiful place. This is wonderful. And he comes to that little wishing well in the Mall of Georgia, I guess. And people are throwing money in. Well, sort of. The treasury in the temple, it was similar. Okay? And he sat down opposite the treasury, verse 41, and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounted to 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. Now, I think that if she put in those 2 copper pennies, and she said in her heart, oh, thank God, God is a God of prosperity. You can't outgive God. And so she put in her pennies because she thought she was going to get a nickel back. I don't think Jesus would have called our attention to it. Because what she did was faith. It wasn't faith that God was going to give her more. It was faith that her life was in the hands of the living God. And whatever he said would be okay. And so out of that heart of confidence and faith, being connected to a God who not only she believed in, but she understood somewhat of his ways, she gave because it was her heart to give. Christians need a heart to give. We need a heart to give. Money's the least of it. If you can reach in your pocket and give money, but you can't give the time of day to somebody, what are you doing? I work real hard so I'd have abundance so I can give. Well, I believe, and we will start talking about some of those things next week, I believe God wants us out of debt, which is not easy, and I'm not there. I think he wants us rightly related to our possessions, not living in necessarily an austere life where we all dress in black and white and, you know, we wear our shoes until our feet are coming through, showing them how we're serving him. And yet, while he doesn't muzzle the ox and allows us to eat out the corn, knowing that the blessing of the Lord is not just for us. I believe that God would like to bless a lot of his people, but he doesn't want to mess them up. He's more important in getting us to be who he wants us to be than to give us a nice, happy life here. A nice life, happy life here is short, short ride. It's over quick. Maybe over quicker than you think. You don't know how long you're going to live. So, devoting yourself to this life is kind of a waste. Back to James. We'll finish up. Still have 2 minutes and 57 seconds. Picking it up at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. If he has any trials, probably you won't get any. But if you have any, blessed are you. Right? Seems like James seems to think you're going to have some. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's not promised it to those that do a good job for him. He's promised it to those that love him. That love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Chocolate. My wife is free from that sin. She only eats chocolate when there's absolutely, positively nothing else sweet available on the planet. Oh, a jewel among women. Then when the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Let me say this about what was just said there. God doesn't tempt you. He exposes what's within you. And that which is within you rises up. I say that because the goal is to get more of him in us and less of us. So it's like more of that exchange program. I guess it's a systematic exchange program. And as that occurs, and you become more and more like Jesus, you're going to see some ugly stuff inside of you. And if you think you got it all out of the way the first year of your Christian walk, No. There's stuff in there. That's why it says in Malachi, he sits as a refiner of silver and gold. He heats it up, and the scum comes to the surface, and he skims it off. And you think, oh, that's really nice. And then he turns the heat up, and more comes out. The scriptures are full of pictures of that. Moab is been at rest all of his life. He sits on his lees. No one has come and poured him from vessel to vessel. This is a wine analogy. And so his taste remains in him. He's had no difficulty, and nobody's poured him from place to place. You want the tests and trials that God has for you. They're important. What a shame to live your whole life walking with the Lord and get there and you're just about the same as when you started. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be formed into the image. Verse 17 again. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. God is redeeming planet Earth. He's redeeming his people. He's pulling us out of here. And I don't know what we're going to be like yet. I've got some vague pictures. We don't know yet. We see through a glass darkly. But we know we're going to be like him when he returns. And that's the process that occurs in Christianity. When you got born again, that was the starting line. You just got to the starting line. A lot of Christians jump over the starting line and go, whoa, hallelujah, I'm saved. And they sit down and wait for the king to come back. There's a race. There's a race. Giving is something that's part of God's heart, and circumstances are things he's given us so that we can be used of him to pour ourselves out. Pour ourselves out. Be like the Father. Okay, we're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to talk about using godly abundance. So I hope that you'll come and listen to me ramble. Thank you.